Well, good morning. It's good to be back to share with you. I want to let you know, children, ages kindergarten through fifth grade, your children's church teachers are waiting for you at the back doors, and we're grateful for that getting started last week. And I just want to say thank you to John Cromer for filling in for me last week. I really appreciate that. We were with our granddaughters up in Pennsylvania for the weekend, taking care of them while our son and his wife were with their youth group at an activity. And so I really appreciate John taking time to fill in. And it's been 3 weeks since I've been in front of you. Can you believe that? I miss being up here just to open God's word with you and to just be challenged and encouraged through his word. And, you know, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 25 today, verses 19 to 26. And we're going to be talking about persistent prayer. And so if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there. There's a note section for you in the back of your bulletin if you want to take notes or you'd like to do that. And children, and young people, if you're here and you've picked up your note page as well, we'll be referencing those. And you'll see the answers to those questions on the screen this morning as well. Let me begin with this illustration. The doctor told Marcia, Mark, and her husband they needed to accept the fact that they would never have biological children. Amid the discouragement, Marcia clung to a friend's words. Somehow, Marcia, God's going to use your struggle with infertility for his glory. Marcia began to pray for a glimpse of that glory. In her words, I ask everyone I knew to pray. One five-year-old gave God suggestions. Dear God, please send Marcia a baby. Maybe someone could give her one, or she could find one on the street. Amen. Don't you love the prayers of children? My husband stopped praying when we realized that I was beginning menopause. Being a scientist, Tom had seen all the facts, and in his lifetime, he'd never seen prayer change facts. 6 months later, I made an appointment for some tests, including one more pregnancy test. They looked at me with pity and said, no, you haven't had any cycles for 7 months. Asking for another pregnancy test indicates you are not accepting things as they are. I begged for the extra test and finally convinced them. The test came back positive. Over the next 14 days, I had four more pregnancy tests and three more sonograms at the hospital's request. I think this time they were having trouble dealing with the facts. My full-term pregnancy was uneventful, unless you count every day bathed in praise for the answer to our prayer. On October 22, 1996, Amanda Joy was born. We call her Miracle Mandy. Isn't that a great story? Wow. Just the persistent prayer. Trusting in a God who is able to do abundantly above all that we can ask or even imagine. That's the God that we serve. So when I think about persistent prayer, I could have given you many examples today from Judy and I's life, but I want to share this one with you. When our middle son was 2 years old, I found a pea-sized lump in the middle of his belly while I was giving him a bath. And our family practice doctor was not too concerned about it initially, thinking it was just a lymph node. Now, he was on the lower side of the growth chart, so the doctor was considering putting him on growth hormones. And over several months, we watched that lump grow from this little tiny pea size you could barely feel with your fingertip to the size of a half dollar around and raised about half an inch to an inch off of his belly. Something was going on, and we needed answers. And while we were at a family gathering, some of Judy's family that were part of the medical community said they're not aware of any lymph node in that area of the body. So they recommended a surgeon for us to see for a second opinion. And we didn't know what it was, but we wanted to have it removed. And the surgeon agreed. He's like, I don't know what it is. And so Seth was 3 years old when he had surgery to remove that lump. And the lump on his belly was what they called a mesenchymoma. And it's a rare tumor that develops from primitive mesenchymal cells, which are the cells that give rise to various tissues such as bone, cartilage, muscle, and fat. So that lump had a healthy vascular system, and it was growing instead of Seth. We jokingly tell people that it was this twin that never developed, and perhaps it was. I know that you haven't really met Seth, but I can't imagine having two of him. He's the middle child. He was a lot of fun. But Judy and I prayed a lot during that time that Seth had that lump on his belly. We prayed a lot when he went in for surgery. We had family and friends praying for him, and we didn't really want him to start growth hormones. And God answered our prayers. After the lump was removed, Seth began to grow. He never went on growth hormones, and he's healthy today and taller than me. That's an answer to prayer, isn't it? Persistent prayer. We have to just pray and keep on praying. So many of us can probably remember a time when we prayed persistently, when we prayed with fervently for a situation. Perhaps it was about a health concern for ourselves or a family member or a friend. Maybe it was about a situation at work or school that's had us stressed out and anxious. For some of us, it had to do with a relationship. Others may have prayed persistently for a financial concern. All of us have probably prayed for the salvation of a parent, a child, a sibling, a relative, or a close friend. And so many of us may still be praying fervently for one of those situations that I just mentioned. And so I want to encourage you, keep it up. Don't stop praying. Persistently pray. Continue to lift it up to the Lord. Well, as we turn to Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 to 26, Isaac knew where to turn when his wife Rebekah was struggling to get pregnant. And as we'll see today, he persisted in prayer for 20 years. And Rebekah knew where to turn when she did not understand what was happening with her pregnancy inside of her womb. And so both Isaac and Rebekah help us to learn our big idea today, that God is pleased when we turn to him for help. When we cry out to him in prayer, and we keep crying out to him over and over again, persistently, he's pleased. And so as we allow that big idea to kind of sink in, let's just turn to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we just come to you. We are so grateful that you are a God who hears our prayers, that you are a God who's intimately aware of everything that's going on in our lives. There is nothing that comes as a surprise to you. And Lord, today we just confess to you that there are times where we have stopped praying because perhaps we think that you don't hear, that you don't care, that you're not concerned. And Lord, I pray that in each of those situations that each individual is thinking about right now, I pray, Lord God, that they would turn to you for help and keep turning to you. I just ask, Lord God, for your Holy Spirit just to be poured out on this place, that your Holy Spirit would strengthen me as I open your word to your people. I pray that they would hear your voice and not mine, and that you would be honored and glorified by this time where we learn from your word. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first point today is pre-birth. And we see it in verses 19 and 20. This is what God's word says. This is the account of Abraham's son, Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, from Padan Aram, and sister of Laban, the Aramean. So if you've been following along through the book of Genesis, you know that there's different sections, 10 of them all together, and they begin with what we see in verse 19. This is the account of. So this is number 8 of 10. It's the Hebrew word for it is toledot. And so it means the account of. And so this section begins in Genesis chapter 25, verse 19, and goes all the way to Genesis chapter 35, verse 29. And it's going to be talking about the line or the account of Isaac. And so we're going to see about him and about his children and how that all plays out. So this is number 8 of 10. And what we see here, I call it a micro genealogy. Abraham became the father of Isaac. Whoop, that's it. Now there's the micro. Notice that Sarah is not mentioned here, but that's probably because she's mentioned in Ishmael's micro genealogy in Genesis chapter 25, verse 12. So we saw that toledot. It was really, really short several weeks ago. And so the original hearers would have made the connection since they were following the entire Genesis narrative just as we are. And so then we see some more information about Isaac's marriage. And I call this a micro-marriage narrative here. The marriage narrative is brief here because we already saw the entire narrative in Genesis chapter 24, that entire chapter. And so the narrator does not need to repeat all of the details of how Isaac and Rebekah met. He does provide the name of Rebekah's father, which is Bethuel, and his brother, or her brother, Laban, and their nationality. They were Aramean. He also mentioned, reminded us of where they lived. They lived in northwest Mesopotamia, in Padan Aram. And Padan Aram is probably another name for Aram Naharaim that was mentioned in Genesis chapter 24, verse 10. That's where Abraham's, you know, oldest servant went to go find a wife for Isaac. And so it's basically the same place. It would be in northwest Mesopotamia, which would be northeast of Canaan. But we do get some new information here about this marriage narrative. While Isaac's age, when he got married, could probably be calculated from the other passages, it's just stated directly here. In verse 20, Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. So young people, if you're following along with your notes sheet today, how old was Isaac when he married Rebekah? And you'll see your answer pop up there on the screen today. So as we will see, this section of verses is bookended by the mention of Isaac's age once again. He was 40 when he married Rebekah and 60 when she gave birth to twins. So there's a 20-year span of time between verse 20 and verse 26. Let that sink in for a minute. 20-year span between those verses. And so Isaac and Rebekah are married, but they're experiencing some problems. We see our second point today is prayer. Look at verses 21 and 22 with me if you would. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to the Lord, went to inquire of the Lord. I love that fact. We see that both Isaac and Rebekah are crying out to the Lord for help in their situation. Isaac's problem was that he could not get his wife pregnant because she was barren, just as her mother-in-law, Sarah, had been. Isaac's mom. How would Isaac and Rebekah handle the same issue that his parents faced? Would they repeat the actions of Abraham and Sarah and rely on a human solution? Where they invited Hagar into their family. God told Abraham that the covenant son would come from he and Sarah, but as the years went by, they got impatient and chose their own plan instead of waiting on God's plan. But it's wonderful to see here that perhaps Isaac learned from that mistake. And he just prayed persistently. Now, we're not told when Isaac began to pray on behalf of his wife. Perhaps he started as soon as a month or a year after being married. That would have been certainly a significant amount of time to recognize that Rebekah was not getting pregnant. And so Isaac continued to pray over that 19 to 20 years before the Lord answered his prayers. But here's the great thing. God did answer his prayer. Isn't that incredible? Rebekah became pregnant. God had been answering his prayers all along. But he was saying, wait. That must have been so difficult to experience. I'm sure Abraham and Sarah had communicated with Isaac about his miraculous conception and birth after his mother had gone past the age of bearing children and when Abraham was old. But Isaac knew God's character. He knew that God is sovereign, that he has the right to rule when he rules rightly in our lives. One scholar says the entire book of Genesis emphasizes the sovereignty of God and the wisdom of his quote-unquote delays. You know, they were thinking, why is God taking so long? But it's his sovereignty at work. Isaac also knew God's covenant promise to his father Abraham that a great nation would come from he and Sarah, which meant that Isaac, as the covenant carrier, would have children. He's holding on to this promise from God. He knows that it's going to happen. But when? Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 to 18, remind us of that promise as Abraham took his son, his only son, his covenant son, up on top of a mountain to sacrifice him. Because God had asked him to. Listen to these words. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand of the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. There's the promise. Isaac perhaps was right there when God was giving that promise to Abraham. So Isaac knew that he was going to have children. And because of God's character and his promise, Isaac persisted in prayer for his wife, Rebekah. You see, God is pleased when we turn to him for help. And that's exactly what Isaac did. He turned to the Lord for help and cried out to him in prayer. What an awesome God we serve. And this just brings us to our first principle today, that God answers prayer. Now, it may not be in the way we want. We want God to answer yes to our prayers for healing, whether it's physical healing or relational healing or spiritual healing. We want God to answer yes to fix the situation at work or at school or in our neighborhood that's causing us stress. We want God to answer yes to provide for our financial needs because we're struggling right now. We want God to answer yes to deal with the cultural and political divides that we have perhaps in our own families, but also in our country. We want God to answer yes to provide comfort in our loss. And the list could go on and on. We want God to just say yes right away. But we have to acknowledge and accept that sometimes God's answer is no or wait. So young people, here's your second question today. What are the three ways that God can answer our prayers? You see them there. Yes, no, and wait. Those two answers can be hard to accept. And it can cause us to question whether God hears our prayers or cares about our situation. But let me encourage you today with the truths of God's word. I have several passages I just want to read to you. I want you to listen to what God says. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 55 to 57 tell us this. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my pleas. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you, and you said, do not fear. Do you hear the truth there today? Maybe you're in the pit, the darkness of the pit right now. Maybe that's how you're feeling. Listen to what God says, or the writer of Lamentations says about God. You came near when I called you, and you said, do not fear. He's with you. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24 says this, before they call, I will answer. This is God. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Isn't that a great encouragement today? Like he's already listening before we speak. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, that's the important part there, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked for. I like how one scholar talks about this. It has well been said that the purpose of prayer is not to get our will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. True prayer means being concerned about God's will, not our own want, and claiming God's promises in the word. That's what he's talking about here. So when John is writing in 1 John 5, it's like, if we ask anything according to his will, he will answer. We don't always do that, do we? Don't always ask according to his will. Psalm chapter 34, verses 17 and 18. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who were crushed in spirit. Are you feeling brokenhearted today? Are you feeling crushed in your spirit? Listen to the words of the psalmist today. It's there to encourage you. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. You should be familiar with this one. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. A lot of times we look at this verse and we say, why isn't he healing? I'm crying out to him. But the question I want to ask you today is, have we humbled ourselves? Have we sought his face? Have we turned from our wicked ways? We have to do some self-evaluation, some self-examination before he says he'll do what he said he will do and heal our land. Those are just some of the truths we find in Scripture about God hearing and answering our prayers, and there's many, many more. But maybe you're ready to take this first next step today, and that's to acknowledge that God answers prayer, even if it's not how I would like. He still answers prayer. It might be he might be saying, wait, or he might have said no. Our second principle is this today. We can rest in God's promise until he answers our prayer. It may not be in accordance with our timing, right? We want God to answer yes, and we want him to answer yes right now. You've heard that prayer, right? God, give me patience and give it to me right now. Whoops. I'm going to have to reword that one. How many of us would be willing to admit that we have or are questioning God's timing about answering a certain prayer? We want our family member to turn from their evil ways and believe in Jesus for salvation right now. We want God to heal us immediately from whatever is ailing us. We want God to provide a financial windfall so we can pay off debt or pay our bills on time. We want God to provide a spouse for us right now. We want God to heal our land today. We want God to bring comfort from the pain we're suffering because of the loss of a loved one. We want God to bring immediate reconciliation to a broken relationship. We want God to fix the situation at work or school that's causing us fear and anxiety. And so I just encourage you to take a moment to acknowledge that prayer, that you want the Lord to answer immediately. Just in the quietness of your heart, say, God, that's the prayer. That's what I've been asking you for. I want an answer. And I'm sure that Isaac wanted the Lord to immediately answer his prayer concerning Rebekah's barrenness, but he rested in God's promise until God answered. He did not try to fix the problem through human means. So one commentator says, they had to hold on in faith. Every believer has to learn to do that. We have to hold on in faith. When God is saying wait or no, we have to wait in faith. We need to rest in God's promise that he's going to answer our prayer. And then we have to be willing to recognize how he's answered that prayer. So we can do the same thing that Isaac did. We can rest in God's promise that he hears our prayers. He is aware of the situation you're currently experiencing. He has not forgotten you. His answer right now is either no or wait. So maybe you're ready for the second next step today, and that's to rest in God's promise that he will answer my prayer about, you fill in that blank, in his perfect timing. You see, God's pleased when we turn to him for help. That's what we've been learning today. Isaac's problem was that he could not get his wife pregnant, but Rebekah had a problem after she was pregnant. Rebecca's problem was that she did not understand what was happening with the babies in her womb. There was a jostling that was taking place, and now we don't know if Rebecca realized that she was carrying twins or not. She just knew that there was a lot of movement happening in her womb, and the meaning of the word jostled is significant. It means to crush or oppress, suggesting that the fetal movements were not normal. It can also mean a violent collision, a crushing or breaking. And so it was not one-sided. These boys were both hitting and moving around. They were trying to crush each other. They were trying to be violent with each other. And it's going to make sense in just a minute. Perhaps she had... oh, I got to go back. Almost missed one for you young people. Sorry. What were the babies doing in Rebecca's womb? They were fighting and crushing and colliding. Perhaps she had talked with other mothers to see what their pregnancy experience had been like. Did their babies move around a lot, or were they pretty docile and only moved every once in a while? Did it feel like things were being crushed on the inside? As one scholar says, events during pregnancy and birth were often considered ominous, so Rebecca inquires of the Lord to try to determine whether the jostling is significant. But she asks this rhetorical question. I don't know if she's asking it to the Lord or just kind of throwing it out there. But she says, why is this happening to me? If other mothers have not experienced this kind of jostling, then why is this happening to her, especially since she had been barren for so long? Like, she wanted to have these babies, right? But maybe she was concerned that something wasn't right. But she knew where to turn. Isn't that wonderful? She inquired of the Lord. As one scholar says, she booked a counseling appointment with the wonderful counselor that we see in Isaiah 9:6, the only one who could identify the source of her struggle. And so God is pleased when we turn to him for help. And it just takes us back to our first principle that God answers prayer. And the Lord answered her with a pronouncement, a revelation. That's the third point today. We see it in verse 23. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. So they're already battling. They're already trying to be separated while they're still in the womb. The Lord shared insider information with Rebecca, literally. He was telling her what was going on inside. She couldn't see. They didn't have ultrasounds back then. So God shared this insider information with her. She learned that she was expecting two babies, twin sons. It was more than just two sons in her womb, but two nations. And again, as one scholar says, that the oracle speaks of two nations shows that the prophecy and its fulfillment look beyond the brothers to their descendants. This takes us back to that promise that Abraham received, that he would be the father of many nations. These two nations would be separated, which explained why they were jostling in her womb. One people would be stronger than the other. The older would serve the younger. The Lord was letting Rebecca know what would happen in the future with the descendants of these two sons. So what do we learn about God from verse 23? Our third principle is this: God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. There's nothing that he's not aware of. God already knew what was going to happen with these two babies. He already knew the future of their descendants. He knew that both sons would form a nation of people. He knew that one people would be stronger than the other. He knew that the older son would serve the younger son, although this would not be fulfilled until the time of David, as we see in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 12 to 14. It highlights there that they were separated. God knows everything about the situation that you're currently crying out to him about. But we also know about God this, that he is sovereign. God knew which son would be the covenant carrier before they were even born. By God's sovereign grace and will, he was already choosing the younger son as the covenant carrier. And this was contrary to the culture of the day and the longstanding traditions that the elder son would rule over the younger sons or sons. And again, one scholar says, God's continual overturning of primogeniture rights in Genesis signifies God's sovereign control and gracious election. God's plan and purpose is going to be worked out according to his plan and purpose, not ours. God's sovereignty also includes his mercy. Paul is talking about this as he's writing to the Roman believers in chapter 9, verses 10 to 15. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. You see, God's sovereign grace and will is seen throughout Scripture in choosing Isaac over Ishmael, in choosing Zerach over Peretz, in choosing Joseph and Benjamin over the older brothers, in choosing Ephraim over Manasseh, choosing David over his older brothers, and Solomon over Adoniah. God knows about the situation you're currently facing, and his sovereign grace will guide you through it. So maybe you're ready to take this third next step today, and that's to trust in God's omniscient, sovereign grace to guide me through. What do you need his sovereign or his omniscient sovereign grace to guide you through today? Well, now it was time for these boys to enter the world. We see that in our fourth point, verses 24 to the first half of verse 26. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. And so we see the beginning of these two nations. These are the progenitors First, we see Esau. He was the first to come out, and he was all red. And as one scholar says, it may refer either to the color of Esau's skin or to the color of his hair, although the latter is more likely. So imagine giving birth to a baby that was covered in red hair. Amazing. His whole body was covered in hair. And so young people, what was Esau's body covered with? You'll see your answer up there. They named him Esau, which may mean hairy. And later we'll learn that Esau also went by the name Edom, which means red. The second son came out holding on to Esau's heel. They named him Jacob, which literally means he grasps the heel. But there's also a figurative meaning to that name, which means he deceives. And that'll come into play in the future narratives that we're going to look at. God had answered Isaac and Rebekah's prayers, and God is pleased when we turn to him for help. Our final point today is post-birth. We see it in the second half of verse 26. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. And so the other bookend tells us that Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to Esau and Jacob. And young people, that's your final question today. How old was Isaac when Esau and Jacob were born? Isaac had persistently prayed for 20 years for these wonderful boys that were going to be great nations. And as we just review our next steps today, are you ready to acknowledge that God answers prayer even if it's not how you would like? What prayer request do you need to rest in God's promise and timing for until he answers? What situation do you need to trust in God's omniscient sovereign grace to guide you through? You know, as a body of believers, we need to do the same thing. We need to acknowledge that God answers prayer even if it's not how we would like him to answer. We need to rest in God's promise and timing until he answers our prayers. And then this question for us as a body is, in what area do we need to trust in God's omniscient sovereign grace to guide us through? As a single parent with a full-time job and three young children, Violet mentions this: I often listen to Christian radio as an extra source of strength to cope with my day-to-day responsibilities. One day, the sermon talked about how children are God's rewards to parents. Several days later, a sibling skirmish broke out into shoving. Cut that out right now, I scolded, or you'll go to your rooms until you can cool down. Then my youngest piped up. Now remember, Mom, we're your rewards. Right? I think that Isaac and Rebekah felt that about their boys. They were rewards. I hope that you feel that way about your children. They're rewards, even when they're shoving, even when they're fighting. And so as we just allow God's word to sink into our hearts and minds, let's just commit it to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the example of Isaac and Rebekah. Thank you that Isaac persisted in prayer, that he didn't give in to the desire of the flesh to try and work this out on his own. Thank you that Rebekah knew where to turn when she didn't know what was going on inside, but she turned to you because she knew that you were intimately aware of what was happening. Lord, today, I just pray for your people. You know exactly what they're going through. You know what they're feeling about it, Lord. I pray that they would just be persistent in prayer. They would continue to cry out to you. Lord, help them to rest in you until you answer that prayer. I just commit them to you now. And we ask this in Jesus' name.